matches the message very well tonight. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. The flood of crickets that we get here every year. If you're not from this area and you wonder what's all the deal with the crickets, it happens every year. We get them. Some years worse than others. We've had years that it's been really bad. And I thought it was pretty humorous. Brother Jose said the other day, he said, you can almost hear crickets going off in here while he was saying some things. And I thought, you really literally can hear crickets going off in here when he was telling that, because you can hear them right now. Some reason the weather gets a certain way, and they just go crazy everywhere. It doesn't matter where you're at, they go everywhere. So we're dealing with that. So if you're seeing crickets a lot around the church, don't think that it's unclean or something. It's just everywhere. Doesn't matter where you go, you're going to see lots of crickets making their way around. Philippians chapter number 1, we've been doing a study of the book of Philippians. we've gone through, we went the first little bit there of the reason for the letter, and then we talked a little bit about Paul's pride and joy, the people there that he remembered them, and it brought joy to him, even though he's in prison when he's writing this. And then we looked at him, which I think is some of the best spot in Scripture that you can look at, in verses number 9 through 11. We looked at the prayer, this leader's prayer. And his prayer that they would abound, their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then he goes on that they would be approved things that are excellent. They'd be sincere without offense, be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and glorify and praise God. And so we looked at that. That was Paul's prayer for that church. And that's the prayer and practice of every church, should be that. That should be their prayer, and it should be their practice to live out this here. Then We want to look tonight, though, at we're going to try to finish as much of this chapter as we can, and this one be a big chunk, but we'll try to just get as much of it as we can. In verse number 12, it says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." We've talked about several times that all through this small epistle, you're going to see rejoice and joy and rejoicing over and over and over and over again. And this is one of them. In one sentence here, he says it twice about rejoicing, even though he's in prison. Verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that's a popular verse that most people know and quote quite often. Verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yea, and what I shall choose, I what not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance," and here it is again, "joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." We'll probably hit verse 27 and talk a little bit about that a little bit. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So I want to look at these verses, and this is the title of the message today, "The Leader's Joyful Perspective," his perspective. The Leader's Joyful Perspective. Paul was writing to the Philippians, wanted the Philippians to know that he was doing well, and was joyful in spite of his situation. There had probably been many that would probably thought a little bit of, well, why is it that Paul, when he started off with us, he was in Philippi, and he ended up in prison or in jail there, and he prayed, and God just delivered him out of that jail, and great things happened very quickly, but now he seems like he's going to be in for a much longer time. What's the problem? What's the deal? So he's kind of easing their mind, and he's letting them know, starting off there in verse number 12, he's letting them know, listen, this is actually good. It seems very bad, but this is actually good, what's going on with me. It's actually good that I am in this place that I'm at. And so to ease their minds, so they're not thinking, what's changed? What's the problem? How come last time he prayed and boom, he was out? This time he's in for a much longer time. And this time it seems like he may even be the death sentence. He may end up be killed. And so they're kind of puzzling this in their mind, trying to think about this. So Paul's trying to ease their mind, and that's the purpose of this section. That's why he starts off and said, I would ye should understand, brethren. So he's talking to the brothers there at Philippi, and he's trying to help them understand what's going on with him. And so the next part of this, he's going to be telling them what's going on. And like any good leader, this is what's really good about reading Paul. And even looking at the things that take place with Jesus, like any good leader, they'll take the situation that's going on and twist it somehow into a learning situation. And so, like Jesus would do several times, he'd be sitting someplace, he'd see something, and then he'd pull his disciples off to the side and say, let me explain to you what just took place in these people. I want to teach you something based on what we just saw. And so what he's doing here is he's writing this thing back saying, listen, I'm in prison, but let me teach you something about me, about perspective, and about you using my situation that I'm going through. It's what any good leader would do with a situation. We call it hip pocket training, but that's kind of what they do. He just kind of using this to say, here's some training we're going to give you to help you in your life based on what I'm experiencing here. I want to look at a few things. We talk about Paul's perspective. There's three areas of Paul that Paul's going to identify here, and you're going to see at the end of each different thing that he identifies, his perspective is different than maybe your perspective might be dealing in these situations. The very first one I want you to see is found in verse number 12 through 14. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What Paul is saying is here, he says, in spite of my confinement, in spite of the fact that I am chained and I'm in prison, I've got joy. I've got joy. This has not hurt me. In fact, this is actually for the best. You see, Paul had always really wanted to make his way to Rome and to preach in Rome. He had said that several times other places. I want to get to Rome. I just don't think Paul thought that the way he would get to Rome is the way that he got to Rome. He was probably thinking, I'll get to Rome and I'll preach. He probably did not think, I'll get to Rome by going through first. He ended up in Acts chapter number 20-24. He's going to end up in confinement in Caesarea for a little while first. Remember, he goes to Jerusalem. He wants to win the Jews. He goes into the temple. They cause an uproar. They have a big thing that goes on. And so the guards take him and put him in jail. And he stays in jail, and he ends up in Caesarea in jail for a good 2 years. And in that 2 years that Paul's in Caesarea in jail, there's plots against his life to kill him. There is a time that he's brought before Felix, the governor, to plead his case. And Felix says, go away for a little while and come back later. And remember, this is in Acts chapter number 24, he says, go away for a little while and come back later. And all he's really doing, the Bible tells us, that he's really just hoping that somebody will give him some money so he can let Paul go. So Paul is in prison, in jail here, and Paul's got death things against him, people trying to kill him, and this is in the Caesarea prison now. And then the guy that can release him is so corrupt that he wants money to release him. Can you imagine being in jail and falsely accused to be in jail and find out the government, when you go before the judge is thinking, if you'll come back and bring me some money, I'll let you out of prison. Now, that would just be a terrible situation to be in. But that's his circumstances when he's in the 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea. And he goes before 3 trials there. He stands before one person. He gives his testimony. Another one gives his testimony. Stands before King Agrippa and gives his testimony. And then finally, he has to appeal to Caesar. And now he's put in a ship in Acts chapter 28. And he's going to be sailed from there to Rome, imprisoned. In fact, hold your place there and look back at Acts chapter number 28. Because I want you to see a little bit about what his condition was in this Roman prison that he was in. So you'll understand a little bit of the circumstances he was dealing with and still saying, I've got joy, even though he was in the situation we're going to see him in Acts chapter number 28. In verse number 16, it says this, "And when we came to Rome," you know, this is Luke writing this, "when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." So he would have been set aside maybe from the rest of the ones that were severe criminals. They put him aside a little bit different and kept him away from everybody else. And it was a soldier that he was given to keep Paul. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." He's connected by a chain to a guard, a Roman guard. That's his lot in life now. He's going to be in chains, connected to a guard, and that's how he'll spend the next 2 years of his life, connected to a guard by a chain. Look down at verse number 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, they came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them according to Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Two things you need to get from this. Three things, really. Up there in verse number 16, there was a soldier that he was assigned to. Then there was a chain that was connecting him to that soldier. And the last thing you see in verse number 23 is he was put into a house that was going to be under house arrest, where he was in a quarters that was just for him. Look at verse number 30 of the same chapter. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So you read those verses to get an idea of the condition that Paul's in when he says, "I am in the palace, in prison, in bonds." This is where he's at. He's in this palace. He's got these guards that stay with him. And looking at some research for this, what ends up happening is Paul is in this house arrest. He can't really leave. He's in there. He can have visitors come and go. He can still preach. He can still write. But understand this, the whole time he's writing, anytime he's got a visitor, anytime he's eating, when he'll go to sleep, when he's doing the other things that we do freely and private by ourselves, he's chained to another man the whole time. For 2 years, he's chained to a man. And what they would do is every 6 hours or so, another guard would come in, take the chain off of him, put it on that one. And so he was chained to these men. Every 6 hours, a fresh guard would come in and be chained to Paul. That's how he would spend the next 2 years. Chained to a man in a room. So that's kind of the way he lived his life. In a rented house, chained to soldiers. But what's interesting is Paul is not in despair in this. Paul is joyed in this. And so I want you to see Paul's perspective, how Paul was looking at it. Look at verse number 14. He says this, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul says, when he could be looking at the fact that he's chained to somebody, Paul chooses to look at the fact to say, "Many other of the brethren are encouraged to speak more boldly because of my imprisonment." He just puts his focus on something else other than the situation that he's in. And even more than that, this is what's really even more than that, Paul is saying this. Now watch this. Now this is pretty good. Paul is saying, I am chained to this man. Now somebody would look at it and say, poor me, I'm chained to this man. Six hours, another man 6 hours, another man 6 hours, and it's rotating. I never have any privacy. I'm chained to this man. Paul looked at it like this. This man is chained to me for 6 hours. And I get to preach to him for 6 hours. And when 6 hours is up, they bring in a fresh set of ears for you to preach to for the next 6 hours. And Paul was taking advantage of this because at the end of Philippians chapter 4, when he gives the end of his whole speech, his whole letter, and he writes, he says these words, which is really pretty good in Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar's household is being won to Christ while Paul is in prison, chained to these guards. The guards are getting saved. And Paul is saying, when he's saying up there in verse number 12, I would have you to understand that things which happened to me have happened for, or fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. I am being put before people that I never would have been put before otherwise had I not been in jail. I never would have got into Caesar's palace to preach. How do you get that kind of... Somebody says, I want to get to go to Caesar's palace to preach. Let me tell you how you do it. You get arrested and you get chained to the guards for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 years. But he's getting to be in an area that no one else would ever get to be before. And he's saying, listen, don't look at this and be sad. This is the plan of God for my life. And this is where I'm going. And so he says in verse number 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all of the places. Listen, his perspective on this is much different than our perspective would be. Our perspective would be, woe is me, I'm chained to this man. Paul is saying, hey, listen, this is great. People get chained to me and I get to preach the gospel to them. They can't even get away. They can't get up and say, I've had enough of that long-winded preacher, I'm leaving. Nope, for the next 6 hours, you're stuck with me, buddy. And I'm going to preach to you until your 6 hours is up. And so these guys are getting converted. These guys are getting converted, and that's why he says there that the whole household that's getting saved, they salute you also there in Philippi. And so he's looking at that. And what Paul is basically saying, he's saying this, chains cannot stop me, and they cannot stop my joy. The things that I'm chained to in life, my circumstances that I'm chained to in life, they cannot stop my joy. My joy is fixed on and rooted into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me see the next thing that you look at. Look at verse number 15. Verse number 15, we'll look at the next thing that he's dealing with that he gives you a different perspective of. Verse number 15, he says this, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Back up to verse number 14, because he's telling you this, that many of the brethren in the Lord, these are saved people. Many of the what, folks? Oh, let's try it again. So I want to make sure to wait. Many of the what?
Brethren.
The brethren. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Watch verse number 15, though. Some of who? Some of the brethren. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, and the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You understand what he's saying there? That some of the brethren, some of the Christians, are preaching hoping that it would add extra affliction to him in his bonds. These are brethren. These are Christians. And so while his circumstances, which is there, the confinement, he's got joy in spite of confinement, he's also gotten joy in spite of the carnal brethren that are there around him. The carnal brethren. These are really saved people. But according to verse number 15, these are people that they preach Christ of envy and of strife. They're preaching of envy and of strife. You know, another way to say envy would be jealousy. They're jealous of Paul. And these are people that while they're preaching, they're jealous of who Paul is, and so they're probably preaching truth, but they're preaching truth in a way that they can try to knock Paul down a little bit. They might be people that might say, listen, if Paul was doing right, Paul probably wouldn't be in prison right now. If Paul really was of God like we are, Paul would be out here having the crowd that we've got. But Paul's stuck in prison, so obviously Paul is doing something wrong. And Paul is trying to remind them in verse number 12, listen, what's going on with me has gone on for the furtherance of the gospel. This is not the chastening of God. This is the will of God for my life. But there's obviously somebody, some crowd out there, the brethren that's speaking against Paul and telling people that Paul's probably in there because Paul's not right with God. These men have envy and strife. You understand? They're jealous of Paul. They're jealous of anybody that's over them, anybody that's above them. It'd be like a crowd that said, had a crowd this size, and there was a crowd down the street that had a crowd that was twice this size, and so what we would do is get in the pulpit, and because they were a little greater than we were, we would say, you know, they're not doing everything right down there. I just want you people to know that. I want to preach Christ, but I also want to add in the fact they're probably not doing everything quite right down there. And that's the reason, you know, the reason why they got such a big crowd is because, and let me give the long list of the things that we have against them. And this is what churches do sometimes. And Paul is saying, listen, there are some brethren that are doing that there to him. I found one commentary that was saying this. It says, these people were glad Paul was in prison because they felt this gave them a competitive edge over him and what they consider to be a contest of preaching the gospel. They were motivated, at least in part, by a competitive spirit which too often is found among preachers. What this commentator said. He said there's at least some people that look at this whole thing of ministry as a competition. If we can have more than they can have, we can do this better than they can do. And there was at least some of the brethren in this area that were into this competition thing, and they were like, well, listen, Paul's in prison. You know, a little bit of the jealousy. They may not say they were jealous, but the jealousy rose up in a way that they end up causing contention, strife, and envy is all they spoke from. That's all that was coming out of them. Because they were in competition with Paul. Listen, these people, what it says in verse number 16, it says this, they preach of contention, not sincerely. You know, when you look back up at verse number 10, that you may approve all things that are excellent, the things that are excellent, that you may be what? Sincere and without offense. The same thing. Paul's prayer for the church there was that you would be sincere. Remember what I told you sincere was? Sincere was like being able to hold up a glass that's been made and look at it and see zero impurities in it. Zero flaws in it. So what he's saying here with these are trying to cause contention. Their whole platform is strife. Their whole platform is comparing between them and the church down the street, so to speak. And those people, what he's saying is, if you held them up, you would see they're not sincere, they're not clear, they've got severe flaws in what they're doing. And that's what Paul's saying about this group of people. He said, they're preaching Christ, but they're flawed people because all they really want to do is bring up strife and envy and contention. Only by what cometh contention, folks? Only by pride. These men were full of themselves. A.W. Tozier made this statement, and I thought this was really pretty good. A.W. Tozier wrote about the attitude of competition in the ministry, and this is what he wrote. Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than, they may have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts, very well. This is not in their power, nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts, and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that givest the increase. So that's, you see the, can you see the perspective that Paul has got? Paul's going to make the same types of statement. Look at verse number 18, what he says. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. You see his perspective? His perspective is this. I don't care if they're talking about me. I'm just glad they're preaching the gospel. I'm just glad that Christ is getting preached. I don't care if they're saying bad things about me. That doesn't concern me. What concerns me is I'm rejoicing in the fact that at least Christ is getting preached somewhere to somebody. So he's excited by that. It doesn't. He says, it's not going to rob my joy the fact that brethren talk about me, is what he's saying. The fact that someone is running their mouth and saying stuff about me, that's not going to affect me. It's not going to stop me, and it will not stop my joy. I'm going to continue to rejoice that even though they're saying some things about me, every once in a while they'll preach Christ, and I rejoice in that. I'm glad they're preaching Christ. Paul's not saying he's rejoicing at them preaching false doctrine, because Paul was the first one to say in Galatians, if anybody preaches anything other than the gospel, he said, it doesn't matter if it's myself or an angel from heaven preach any other thing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying accursed, these people should be accursed. He's saying these are brethren, they are preaching, it's just these people are hateful people, the ones that are doing this. They're hateful preachers. And he said, I'm not going to let that stop me, though. I'm just going to look at it like this. Here's his perspective. I'm not going to let that stop me that these people are hateful. I'm just going to praise God that they're preaching Christ. And I'm just going to keep right on doing what I'm doing. There's a lot that can be learned from that. That I'm not going to let all these side things that people are doing and saying about me, I'm not going to let it stop me. I'm just going to keep right on living for Christ. And I'm not going to get my focus on that, because that's going to steal my joy. Listen, I just keep rejoicing. There's a church down the road and they're saying bad things about us. Listen, we're just going to keep right on rejoicing. At least they preach Christ sometimes. And we're just going to keep right on going on. And that's what he did. That's the way he was. That was his perspective. His perspective was different than most people's perspective. He said, don't be sad. I'm not. I'm not sad. They're preaching Christ and I rejoice. I rejoice. His perspective was amazing perspective. I want you to see the last thing that you see in his perspective is this. In verse number 19. He says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And he's not talking about that you're going to pray and then I'm going to get saved. He's already saved. He's talking about salvation in its totality, whether it's I'm going to be saved from this situation or I might be saved in the fact that God takes me home. Either way, guess what? It turned to my salvation. Either way I look at it. So he says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether as life or death. Let me say, he was not only in spite of his confinement, he had joy. In spite of the carnal brethren that were there, he had joy. But in spite of his unknown conclusion of how the matter was going to resolve itself, he had joy. Whether it's going to be death, he gets a death sentence and he goes to death, or whether it's going to be release and life. The unknown of the conclusion of his matter was not going to steal his joy. He was going to be joyful in either way. You know that because he says in verse number 21, for to me is to live is Christ, and to die is, guess what? Gain. You ain't stealing my joy. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I have a win-win situation here, is what he's saying. His perspective was so different as this leader. This leader's perspective was such an odd perspective. He says in verse number 19, he says, some of the things that gave him this confidence was, one, their prayers. He said, listen, I know as a group you're praying for me. And that means a lot, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know because you're praying that this is going to work out to my good. No matter what happens, I know because you're praying it's going to work out good for me. But also he says another thing that works out for his good is this. Not only the prayer of those, but also the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said, I know that God's Holy Spirit is with me and will give me the grace and the strength and the power to stand up under whatever the decision is, whether it's that you're going to go to death or you're going to go to life. God's going to help me stand up. Whether it's going to be another year, 2 years, 5 years in this prison, chained to somebody, God will supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. God will help me. Through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit of God, I can still make it. You see his perspective? His perspective is, I'm in a bad situation right now. Those of us, if we were in the same situation, we'd be weeping and crying day and night. But he's saying, listen, I rejoice and do rejoice. And I've got a win-win situation in my future because I know the Holy Spirit of God will take care of me, and I know that you are praying for me. Because of those two things, I can continue to rejoice. But also, he says for verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always. I like that too, little phrase right there, as always. You know what else he was resting in that brings him joy? He knew that this was all part of God's plan for his life. And he was trusting in, with all boldness, trusting in God. Trusting in God to take care of him through whatever he was going through. He was trusting in God with all boldness as he always had. He's trusting in him. Hold your place there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see, this is the testimony of Paul. This is how Paul lived his life. 2 Corinthians, did I say 2? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just making sure you got your Bibles open. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll get it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to see the same type of, this is the way Paul lived his life and the way Paul thought. Paul had a strange way of thinking when it comes to how the world thought and how a Christian thought. He is a great example of how a Christian should think about situations they go through. Watch this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant." Same thing again. He's going to describe a different trouble that he went through in Asia. He said, "For we would not have you, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life." Meaning, he thought, I'm going to die here. In this situation I'm at in Asia, my life is just about to go. I'm giving up my life right here. He said, "We despaired even of life, but we had the death sentence in ourselves." Now watch this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but watch what he had to trust in. "But in God, which raiseth the dead." You know what he's saying? He's saying, if I die, it's gain. If I die, it's gain. If I live, it's okay, but I feel like I'm probably going to die here. And die is gain, because I can't trust in me here. Can't trust anybody to save me here. All I can trust is the fact that I know that I know that I know that if I die, he raises me from the dead. I do have eternal life. He said, that's all I can trust in this situation. Death is imminent. I can only trust in the fact that I know when I die, he raises me from the dead. He says, verse number 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us." And he goes on the same thing. So he's in the same type of situation. That's the way Paul does. Every time Paul gets into a fix, Paul doesn't say, "Woe is me, I just quit." Paul gets to a fix and he says, "I can't even trust in me. I can't trust anybody else. All I can trust in is the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the prayer of the saints, and the fact that I'm trusting in the purpose and the plan of God for my life. That's all I can trust in." And he says, if I get that kind of perspective, I can rejoice. I can rejoice. So he's got the perspective of Romans 8:28 that says this, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." And so that's what he's living his life with, that kind of thought. God has got me exactly where he needs me to be. And the rest of verse number 21, it says this, "Whether it be by life or by death," he said the very before that, "Christ will be magnified in my body." Christ is going to be magnified by me. Paul's perspective is this. If I get out, good. But if I die, guess what? You can't threaten me with heaven. That's where I'll go if I die. And it's not a threat. That's where I'm headed if I die, is heaven. And you can't, listen, you can't steal my joy by saying, "I'm sending you to heaven, buddy." Well, that's, praise God, I'm going there. And so that's what he says. If I get out, good. If I don't, that's okay. I'm going to be in heaven. It's great gain. So he would say this, when he's approaching the death sentence and he's headed that direction in life, he said, if I do die, what that means for me is I'm finally going to be away from sin and temptation. No, I won't see that ever again. I'm finally going to be with those brothers and sisters that have gone on before me. I'm going to see them again. So you can't take my joy with the threat of heaven because I'm going to see those things. I'm going to see those people. And then this, I'm going to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. All those that teach soul sleep and all that stuff like that, that's a bunch of false doctrine. Paul said to be absent from the body is what? Be present with the Lord. So Paul is making this statement. If they do take my life and I part from this life, guess what? I'm immediately present with the Lord. what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be present with the Lord. And so he's saying, listen, I'll be in his presence. I'll know all things perfectly. This will be great if I do die. He's saying God's control of my life. If I get out of here, great. If I die, even better. It's a win-win situation. God's in control. In verses number 23 through 26, I won't read those, but what you'll understand when you do read those is Paul is saying, listen, I'm kind of stuck between two things here. I do want to go home to be with the Lord. I do kind of want to die and go home with Him. That would be great to do that, but it's needful for you if I stay here and continue to contribute to you. So, I'm really praying, and I really feel like, it's what he's going to say in those verses, I really feel like I am going to be released and get to come back to you. And then eventually, what we don't see here is he is released. He is released again. He does go back, and about 5 to 7 years later, he's imprisoned again, and then he is beheaded and killed and martyred eventually. He is going to be eventually. Some 5 to 7 years later, he's going to be. But he is released for a while to get to come back to them. So he was right in what he was thinking. But then the little question I want to add to the end of this is this. What drove Paul to have that kind of perspective? What was it that made Paul live his life this way? And folks, let me tell you, this is something that each one of us need to get a hold of as well. Why did Paul live with this type of perspective? Why did Paul say, listen, it doesn't bother me, I'm chained to this guy. I get to preach to this guy. It doesn't bother me that people are preaching Christ and also cutting me down. I'm just glad they're preaching Christ. It doesn't bother me that they're talking about killing me. Hey, if they kill me, I'm just going to go to heaven. Why does Paul's perspective like that? Well, it's one thing. It's found in verse number 27. Actually, look at verse number 29 first. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He's saying this to them at the end. This situation that I'm going through, you may have to face the same type of situation down the road. You may have to face the same thing. So all the prosperity preachers that say, listen, if you'll just get saved, you're going to have health, wealth, and fame and fortune. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches is you suffer persecution. And so what he says is here, he says you're going to see the same conflict in your life that you're seeing in what I've just wrote to you right here. Just catch this now. What I just wrote to you here and the perspective that I looked at that got me joy all through the things I was going through, you better mark it because you're going to go through some persecution as well. And you better learn the lesson. Here's the lesson. Get this and we'll preach on it next week. It's found in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul was living out the gospel of Christ in his life. He was living out the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his life. And he was saying, if you want to have the same type of life that I'm having with the same type of perspective, you're going to have to live the same type of life. It's also found in verse 21, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. It's the gospel. He says in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, watch this now, by the faith, not in Christ, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He was living out the life of Christ in his own life. He was living out a life like this. I'm dead to my old life. My old life has been buried, and now I'm raised in a new life to walk like Jesus Christ walked. That's the way he did it. His focus was not on his own self anymore. Self was off the throne of his heart. Jesus Christ was on the throne of his heart. Self had been placed on the cross of Christ. So he had crucified self and now was living a life for Jesus Christ. And that's the if we can get that kind of spirit, then it will help us to have the right type of perspective when we hit persecutions in our life. If we can get that type of spirit. That when he said this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Answer this question for yourself. For me to live is what? Just draw a blank. For me to live is what? For you. Because some people would say this, for me to live is a new car. For me to live is more money. For me to live is... I'd really be living if I had a better house. And Paul's saying, listen, see, if you're focused on for me to live is a raise, When you don't get the raise, guess what happens? Joy left. When Paul says, for me to live is Jesus Christ, well then now if he dies, he's in the presence of Jesus Christ. If he lives, he gets to live by the power of Jesus Christ and the example of Jesus Christ. And if you can get that kind of spirit in you, I've said all of that. Here's the only part that's the message for the night, is this. You can have the same type of perspective that gives you joy in the midst of your circumstances if you're rooted and focused on Jesus Christ and not on things. And if we had that type of spirit, we could say this. Yes, the doctor called me this week and said, I've been chained to the circumstance of cancer. But if I live, that's for Christ. If I die, it's gain. And I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but that's the kind of, if you had that type of perspective, it doesn't matter what life threw at you, you could say, if I make it through this, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, it's gain. I get to be with Christ. Everything. It would be like this. You can't provoke me to anger. You can't say something about me and talk about me and make me mad. Why? Because I'm dead. My life has been buried. I'm raised to walk with Christ. So you can't provoke me to anger. You can't make me mad. Why? Because I'm dead. I'm dead. That's the perspective. I'm dead. I'm just living in Christ. I'm living in Christ. And so that's the kind of, if you can get that kind of perspective, that I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And what faith? The same faith that looked out at some people and said, I have compassion. He lived this way. The faith of Christ lived this way. He saw people and said, I'm moved with compassion. They don't have a shepherd. The same type of faith, the living the life that said, saw a woman caught in adultery and said, get up, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. I live a life like Jesus Christ lived. That's what he's talking about. And when he says the life, the death, he says even when Jesus was faced with death, when Jesus was approaching death, Jesus said this, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. So that's what he's saying. He said, that's the way I live my life. And if we got that kind of spirit, we could approach things the same way that Jesus Christ approached things, and in the same power and the same faith that Jesus approached things. Even when he's provoked. Listen, living out the gospel in our life is this. When Jesus was provoked and nailed to a cross, falsely accused, he looked out at the crowd and said, Father, just forgive them. They know not what they do. See, that's living a crucified life. That's a life that said, you can't provoke me, I'm dead. I'm raised new in Christ. It's the living the life that's powerful. Romans 8 says the very same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead now lives inside us as believers, the Holy Spirit. It's living a victorious, Spirit-filled life. That's what the Christian life, living out the gospel. When he said in verse number 27, let your conversation, the way you live, let it be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it is, folks, listen, if that's your life, then when you hit circumstances, you can put every circumstance in the proper perspective. Although they're saying things about me, that's okay, I'm just going to keep driving on for Christ. Although I'm chained to some circumstances that I don't really like, I'm just going to keep on preaching for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to trust God, I'm going to trust the prayer, I'm going to trust the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to trust that this is part of the purpose of God, and I'm going to believe that because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He's working all things out for my good and for His purpose. And I'm just going to trust it that way. And that would fix the perspective of so many people. And that's what he says here in these verses. Three things that he sees in his life, but that he puts a spin on for a proper perspective. And I think the key to that is verse 21, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. My life is Christ's life. He's in control of my life. And if he chooses to let me live, it's for him. This life is his. I've been bought. And if he chooses to take me home, that's just better for me. And that's the way he lived his life. You know, there's stuff going on in the Middle East. And if we're not careful, that stuff will be going on here in America before too long. And right now, we live a life where the big decisions we got to make is, are we going to have pizza after church or, you know, hamburgers sometimes? But it may come to a point, it may come sooner rather than later, that we come to a point that we may have to stand before somebody. We may have the sentence of death in our life. And we have to look and say, I can only trust, I can't trust in anything except for the God that raises me from the dead. And my look, you can take my life, but you can't threaten me with heaven. Amen. Joy is not leaving me because of my life leaving me. And I'm going to keep living. If I live, I'll live for Christ. If I die, it's gain for me. And that's the way that we may have to approach living. You know, there's people over there in the Middle East now in Syria. If you do some research, there's some of them that are having to live just like that. There's some of them having to live with this type of perspective in life. If they catch me and they kill me, and they're going to if they catch me, well, my life is gain. If I live, I'll just keep living for Christ. And they're really living that way in there right now. And so that's something that could be coming our way before too long if we're not praying about it. Let's stand to our feet.